Praise God. It's good to be with you again this Sunday, and it's an exciting time, even though we're in the midst of a time of uncertainty and distress. And I say exciting because the Lord is with us. And during times of uncertainty, you never know what the Lord is going to do. And so I'm on the edge of my seat in anticipation of how God is going to lead us, of how God is going to provide for us, of how God is going to reveal things to us, because what we do know is that he will never lead us nor forsake us. I have a question for you, especially those of you in the chat room. I want to know what you do when there's an earthquake. And just if you're there with your family, why don't you mention it to them? I don't know. Are you a doorway person? Are you a table person? Are you the kind of person that kind of lays underneath or next to the couch so that if there's something falls, there'll be like a pocket of air for you or something like that? What do you do when there's an earthquake? If you're in the chat room, just chat that in or type that in and let us know what you do while there's an earthquake, while there's a shaking. Now, the reason why I asked that question is because of this new series that I'm starting today, and it's called A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken. Say that with me or type it with me, A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, Finding Certainty in Uncertain Times. A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, Finding Certainty in Uncertain Times. Now, the purpose of this message really is to set you up for some other things that I want to communicate later, because if you don't understand these first these foundational things, you won't understand these later things. And as many of you know, we began this year announcing that we would spend it focusing on the basics. For us, that includes a review of the Word of Faith or Prosperity Theology, one of the doctrines that influences our church. And I have to revisit it, of course, because this doctrine is controversial. And it's controversial for a couple of reasons. One, for what it claims. That is that faith is the means by which we can secure material prosperity. And two, for who makes the claims. Wealthy televangelists who brag about and display status symbols of material success. And if you're following me with your notes, you can click on the digital notes tab and you can follow me along, fill in the blanks, and you can capture some of the things that I'm communicating. In my last series, one of my objectives was to put all of this in perspective, because this is a church that is a subscriber to this theology, or at least an aspect of our theology is part of this, and we wanted to give some perspective on this. Because if your knowledge of the prosperity movement comes primarily from television hype, popular catchphrases, disgruntled Christians, and internet critics, you will miss the central motivation of those most committed to it. My commitment to this doctrine is not just in how I've interpreted scripture, but in the tangible impact I've seen it have on people's lives, including my own. So I want to be able to talk about some of the positive things that have happened. People being saved, so it's saved people's lives, it's healed people's bodies, it's secured people financially, and it has protected people from physical harm. These aren't things that we're just trumping up, but these are actual people that I have seen throughout the years who, by subscribing to this particular theology, they've experienced these things. I know many of these testimonies firsthand. But putting the prosperity doctrine in perspective is more than about highlighting the victories. It means contextualizing the disappointments. And I want to start by saying a little bit about myself. I'm not a televangelist. I know I'm being broadcast right now digitally, but I'm not a wealthy, or I should say this, I'm not a televangelist that is displaying status symbols that you normally see on television. I'm a regular person. I'm a bivocational pastor. I have a regular day job as a professor at Biola University. I have one car. It's a Honda. It has a dent in it. And I mentioned several weeks ago that I spent over a decade in a financial wilderness. I went through foreclosure, bankruptcy, and car repossession. I was technically homeless. And for a number of years, I had to stay with my parents. and for about a year or so with friends. For much of that time, my entire nuclear family, my wife and two sons, shared one room. My wife, Marcy, and I experienced miscarriages, and the first one lasted over 2 months. And do you know what it's like to bleed for 2 months? Do you know what it's like to watch your wife bleed for 2 months and there's nothing that you can do about it physically? So, yes, I know about unanswered prayer. But I'm not moved by that. I'm a believer and a practitioner of the prosperity doctrine, and I'm going to explain why this is not a contradiction for me and why it does not have to be a contradiction for you. There's no value in skirting around the reality of disappointment and unanswered prayer, nor is there value in giving people false hope. But what I will provide instead is perspective. We acknowledge life's challenges while also remaining focused on the victory we have in Jesus. My focus on providing a biblical basis for believing that God will intervene My focus today is on providing a biblical basis for believing that God will intervene in our material lives. In fact, my original intention was to start a Word of Faith sub-series that focused on healing. In fact, I planned to do this even before the pandemic. And the fact that we're in a pandemic is not a reason to cancel a focus on divine healing. On the contrary, it provides many reasons to continue a series like that. However, many of you will need some mental preparation before hearing a message on divine healing. You need some spiritual prerequisites. If those of you who've gone to college, you know about some of those courses that you needed to take, and before you took the course, you had to take some prereqs or some prerequisites to prepare you for that course. In this case, some of us need to take some prerequisites before jumping into a healing course. And here's where I want to talk about unshakable faith. The reality is, folks, that, and this time is an example of this, that there are times in our lives when we're shaken. We've experienced a loss. We've experienced a tragedy. There's an unexpected change in our lives, an unwelcome change in our lives that has transformed the way we live in an unwelcomed way. And we don't always have an explanation or an easy answer for it. And so what do we do during those times? And sometimes they may have been instances in which, yes, we were believing God and we were praying for something very specific, and then the opposite happened. What do we do? I mentioned to you all the things that I had gone through, or at least some of the things that my wife and I had gone through financially and physically during a portion of our life. But I'm here to tell you today that despite those things, my faith is unshakable. And it's unshakable because I trust in the, because it's unshakable not because I trust in the promises of God, but because I trust in the God who promises. I'm going to say that again. It's not unshakable because I trust in the promises of God, but because I trust in the God who promises. This is what I just stated is a quote from Dr. Miles Monroe's book, Rediscovering Faith, and I'll be drawing a bit from his book throughout this series, and so it might be something that you may want to pick up as we're doing this teaching. The key is not to seek the blessings of God, but the God who blesses. Another quote from Dr. Miles Monroe. You see, blessings can be shaken. And if you look at blessings or circumstances in general, you'll be shaken. If your eyes are on the physical things, there will come a time where you'll be shaken because your focus is on things that can be shaken. I like to think about the biblical figure of David when I think about this, because the Bible describes him as a man who was more in touch with the blesser than the blessing. He appreciated blessings, but because he was tethered to the blesser, he could navigate seasons of his expectations not being met. David was able to appreciate blessings because he prioritized a relationship with the blesser. So go with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It describes David's attitude. It describes the posture he had toward God that laid a foundation for the way he approached trials, tribulations, and tests. In Acts 13, 22, it says this, and when he had removed him, this is in the book of Acts, and when he had removed him, meaning when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. David was a man after God's own heart. You know, one of the things that disappointments and trials and tests reveal about us is the motive behind our faith, or the motive behind why we serve God. Do we serve God because he blesses us, or do we serve God because of who he is? Here's another insight that we get from David, and this is in a psalm. And in this particular psalm, it's actually the source of a song that many Christians know. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Many of us know that song. That comes from Psalms 103. And it's stated other places in Scripture, but it's in Psalms 103, right? And then it goes, for he has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. A wonderful song, okay? But as we read the psalm that the song comes from, the psalm gives us a little bit more context, right? Because it's blessing the Lord. Why? Because he's done great things. But when we actually look at the psalm, it gives us a bit more context. Let's read. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. So look at how the scripture is here. David is recounting all the different kinds of benefits that we receive from the Lord. And many of this is in line with the prosperity theology. We see he forgives our iniquity. He heals our diseases. It says, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Look at all these benefits that we get from the Lord. And then in verse 7, it says something really interesting. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the people of Israel. This is a really important passage of scripture, because there's an insight being communicated as David writes this psalm. Because we can experience God from two perspectives. One could be that we know his acts. We know what God does, or also what he doesn't do. And our eyes can be focused on his actions. And if you look at the Old Testament very carefully, you can see it was talking about the children of Israel. They were focused on the things God did and didn't do. But what's interesting about the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, is that they were often frustrated with Moses and with God. Why? Because their entire focus was on what God did or didn't do materially. But what was Moses' focus? The Bible says that God made his ways known to Moses. So Moses wasn't associated with, although he performed acts, he performed miracles, it was the ways of God that he knew. And that is the foundational piece. We're going to teach a series later this year that's talking about divine healing and talking about some dimensions of the prosperity doctrine as it relates to healing. But if you are not secure in who God is personally, you are going to struggle. Because healing comes from the healer. And if you only know God's actions and not his ways, you'll be confused because God does not always do the things we expect when, how, and where. And when God moves in a way that we don't expect, or we don't see God do something in a particular way, we'll be disappointed. But if our focus is on God himself, his character, his love, his stability, if our focus is on God himself, then when those things happen that disappoint us, we won't be shaken because our base is not in the blessing, it's in the blesser. Let's continue with this. If we focus on what God does or does not do, we will be shaken, which means we will doubt, worry, and foster unbelief. However, if we focus on God's ways, that is, who he is personally, our faith will never be shaken because God does not change. You know, it's a common saying, right? After the reality of God, there is one other constant in life. And what is it? Nothing created remains the same. If there's anything that you know that is definitely going to happen, it's change. Nothing stays the same. And even though most of us kind of know that in our heads, many of us are often rattled when those things we know are going to change. Or those things that we know are subject to change. The book of Hebrews talks about this. In Hebrews 12, 27 through 28, it makes these statements about those things that change, and really it uses the word shakeable, which is where our title and theme comes from. We're talking about an unshakable kingdom, but the reason why we can see the unshakable kingdom so clearly is that there are so many things around us that do shake. Verse 27, it says this. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. You see that? There are things that can be shaken. And what things can be shaken? Created things. Made things. You know what else that means? That means material blessings can be shaken. Why? Because a blessing is a created thing. What happens when your blessing is shaken? We're living that right now. How many things have we taken for granted that we didn't even realize were a blessing? Like the ability to go to the mall. The ability to go out to dinner with your family. The ability to hang out with relatives. All the simple things that we had taken for granted are now taken away. These, the whole time they had been blessings. They've been privileges that we've had because of the Lord. And for a season, these things have been taken away. And for some people, it's more drastic than that. It's their health. It's their employment. Their children are home from school. And so we have to homeschool. Many of us are trying to work and homeschool and help our kids and do things we didn't normally have to do. Many of the things we had taken for granted are now taken away. What do we do when those things are shaken? And yes, many of us are praying, and certainly I'm praying, for a swift and miraculous end to the pandemic. And while we're waiting for the answer to that prayer, we have to be in the midst of the circumstances that require us to make sacrifices and adjustments, and many times being uncomfortable. So things that are made can be shaken. What does it say in verse 28? Therefore, so we know that things can be shaken, but what we do is this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You see that? When things that are made are shaken, it exposes the very thing that cannot be shaken. And what is that? That is the kingdom of God. When our world is rocked, it helps us to see Jesus clearly, or at least we have an opportunity to see Jesus clearly, because he is the king of that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything made is shakable. This includes our bodies, our health, our minds, our economy, our marriages, our families, our government, our healthcare system, and our political system, all of which we've seen rocked in the last several weeks. And the only way to navigate through a season of shaking, again, is to focus on the unshakable. So again, let's look at the book of Hebrews here. It helps us to look at how we can focus our attention. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Let's look at what it's saying here. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, here's the key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to read the first part of verse 2 again. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Where does our faith begin? It begins with Jesus. When our world is rocked, we look at Jesus. When our world is shaken, we look at Jesus. When you encounter unanswered prayer, you look at Jesus. When you encounter disappointment, things, unexpected tragedy, unexpected disappointment, unexpected changes and unwelcome changes in your life, we look at Jesus. See, God helps us to focus by giving us a clear object to focus on, Jesus. Some people with good intentions attempt to achieve the results promised by prosperity theology, but they fail because they do not secure what Dr. A.R. Bernard calls, quote unquote, the first mark of a disciple. And what is that? A living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. A living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. People who have that, though they may experience some disappointment and adjustment, and they may even experience something tragic, they won't be shaken. They won't be moved. They won't be torn apart. Why? Because Jesus sustains them. Because they have a relationship with the very source of blessing. They have a relationship with the very source of healing. They have a relationship with the very source of provision and protection. And as long as we are connected with Him, we will continue to thrive. A living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. So if our faith does not begin and remain with Him, life's challenges will eventually rock us to our core. The prosperity message begins with Jesus. Healing in all aspects of our lives is made possible by being firmly rooted in Jesus.